Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I want to plant in your minds this morning an awesome thought. And that thought is that God knows all that there is to know about you and that He cares very much for you. Isn't that an awesome thought? When you consider that there are over 6 billion people on planet Earth today and yet He's interested in you. He knows all that there is to know about you, and I'm going to give you a number of scriptures this morning to prove that. First of all, I invite your attention to the 139th Psalm, where we read this beginning with verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising, and You understand my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto Thee. You see, the Bible teaches us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. There is no creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. I don't know of any scripture in the Bible that is more awesome than that particular scripture. Our lives are an open book before God. He knows what we're about. He knows what motivates us, what prompts us, what we say, what we do, what we think. Awesome thought for our minds to contemplate that the Creator of heaven and earth is interested in little old me. And He's interested in you and knows everything that there is to know about each one of us. I think oftentimes of what the Apostle Paul had to say in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. As he preached to those people in the city of Athens concerning the one true and living God, he had this to say concerning Him, that He is not far from each one of us. Verse 27 of Acts chapter 17. God is not far removed from each one of us. And that's the reason the Apostle Peter said to Christians, cast all of your care upon Him because He cares for you. Isn't that an awesome thought? I think it is, and I hope and pray that you will consider those thoughts as we go further into this idea that not only is God interested in you and me as individuals, but He has provided for our spiritual well-being. Oh, I know that He provides for us in a physical way too, but I want to accent the fact that He provides for us spiritually. He sent His only begotten Son into this world to make it possible for you and me, souls so unworthy, that we might be saved from sin and the consequences of sin and look forward with happy anticipation to a heavenly home. Isn't that awesome? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He is interested in you. He cares for you. He loves you with incomprehensible love. He has provided for you a way of escape from sin in the personage of His Son, Jesus Christ. The golden text of the Bible tells us of God's incomprehensible love. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have life everlasting. For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. I just stand in amazement as I consider Almighty God, the infinite, supreme sovereign of this universe, who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, how He could care so much for you and for me, and for every human being on the face of this earth. And today, even as I speak to you, we're told that there are over 6 billion people on planet earth, and yet He knows everything that there is to know about every single one. He wants every single one to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He cares for you and for me. That's an awesome thought. And we who preach sometimes really emphasize all of this. We talk about God's nearness to us. We talk about His interest in us. We talk about His love for us. We talk about all the provisions He's made in our behalf. But sometimes in the midst of it all, I think it's rather easy for us to lose sight of Him, Himself. And this morning I want us to think about God. And I want us to think about how we should act and how we should behave in order to bring joy and happiness to Him. Someone might think in their own minds, well, you mean to tell me that God can be impacted by the lives that we live? And the answer is unequivocally yes. He can either be grieved on the one hand, or He can be made to rejoice on the other hand by what you do and by what I do. By what I believe, by what I think, by what motivates and prompts me, God can either be made happy or He can be grieved, and I'm going to prove to you that this is true. We're going to look at 2 passages of Scripture from the Old Testament, though we could cite others, and we're going to look at 2 passages of Scripture from the New Testament, though we could cite others, to substantiate this. Your attention is invited to the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis to begin with. And this takes us all the way back before the flood, with which we're all familiar. And this is what the Bible has to say as God looks down upon humankind that lived back in that time. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. And it repented God that He had made man on earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Can God be impacted by what men do? Oh, yes, He can. And certainly this scripture proves that beyond any shadow of a doubt, that God looked down upon humankind that existed in the pre-flood days, and He saw that the thoughts and imaginations of their hearts were evil continually. And it grieved God at His heart that He had made man. And that's when He made the determination to destroy man that existed then by a great flood. And all of us are quite conversant with the flood of Noah's day. I wonder what God sees when He looks down upon us today. We're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're living in a day and time when there is so much evil extant in this world today, and things are taking place that just blow our mind. The devil is having a virtual heyday in the lives of countless hundreds of millions of people who never give God a thought whatsoever, never seem to care how God feels about the conduct of their lives, and they just indulge themselves in the things of this world. Wonder how God must feel. And I think we each one need to take it personally. I wonder how God feels when He looks at my life. What it is that motivates me and prompts me to do what I do. What it is that causes me to think as I think. What it is that I do in my life and with my life. I wonder how God feels. Am I a source of grief to God? I'd hate to think that, but we each one need to examine ourselves and make that determination. How does God feel about me? Well, let me give you another passage that further brings this to our mind. It's found in the 95th Psalm. And here, God speaks through the psalmist in the last part of that psalm, beginning with verse 8, and this is what God had to say to the people who lived around 1000 B.C., but He takes them back in the words that He speaks to that time of the Exodus when He led God's people out of Egyptian bondage into the wilderness And there man provoked him. His own people provoked him. And so he reminds them of this. And through the psalmist, God says to those who lived then, harden not your heart as in the provocation. That is the time when my people provoked me. And as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, that is, time and time again, the children of Israel murmured and complained against God. They were not grateful to God. They were obstinate in their rebellion to God. And so it's called the day of temptation. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, now listen to verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation. And said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And as you well know, all those of 20 years of age and upwards that rebelled against God there in the wilderness were not allowed to enter into Canaan land. Does God care about your life and mine? The answer is unequivocally yes. And it should break our hearts to think of any way that our lives would be a source of grief to God. That's what he said right here. 40 years long was I grieved with this people. Well, on the other hand, I'm thankful to say that God can be made joyful when people turn away from sin and turn back to him. Open your Bible to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke in the New Testament. And of course, you're quite familiar with that chapter. I'm certain of that. In this chapter, Jesus tells three stories. One pertains to the lost sheep, one pertains to the lost coin, and the other pertains to the prodigal son. Let's hear what he had to say concerning the lost sheep, beginning with verse 3, going down through verse 7. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He spoke unto them this parable, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now listen to verse 7. I say unto you, that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now God is made happy when a person in sin turns from that sin and turns to him. On the other hand, God is grieved when a person persists in sin and rebels against his will and chooses to defy his commandments and continue to live in sin. Now, what about you? That's the question that I want all of you to be dealing with. I want each one in this assembly this morning to take this lesson very personally. Christ came from the glorious realm of heaven above, took upon himself the form of a servant, was clothed in likeness as of a man, resisted temptation, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and then he bore in his body, as the song suggested a moment ago, our sins, and went to the cross. He was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, that's what God has done for us. But how do we respond to that? Do we respond by believing with all of our hearts this great message that is called the gospel? Good news of salvation offered through God's love and grace in the personage of Jesus Christ? Do we believe that implicitly, and do we allow that to motivate us down deep in our hearts, say, I love my Lord and I want to obey His will. I want to walk in the pathways of righteousness. I want to follow and emulate the example of Jesus. Well, I hope and pray that each one of us can say and do that very thing. It's up to each one. Then one last passage from the book of Ephesians, which was read for your hearing a moment ago by Brother Joe Smith. In verse 30, he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. We can either make God happy or we can grieve God, and the choice is ours to make. Now, with all of that said and in mind, I'm going to give you some scriptures, and then I'm going to ask some questions. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, Almighty God Himself said concerning Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." So listen now. God Almighty, the one who made the heavens and the earth, is saying to you and me, "I want you to listen to my Son." All right, let's see what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Lord said these words, "Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness." God wants us to listen to His Son, and His Son said, "Seek ye first His kingdom." Now, question. Do you suppose that God, when He looks at your life, is made happy at the way you react to that passage of Scripture, or is He grieved by it? Are you really putting the Lord and His kingdom first in your life? Do you have your priorities straight? Now, you see, no one can answer that question for you except yourself. I couldn't begin to answer that question for you. Now, God knows. Remember Hebrews 4, verse 13. There's no creature at all that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows everything there is to know about your life, so you can't hide from God. The psalmist in chapter 139 made that plain. There's no place you can go to hide from God. Your life is an open book before Him, and I'm simply asking you a question in view of the fact that God said, "I want you to listen to my Son," and His Son said, "Seek ye first the kingdom." Question, are we seeking first the kingdom? Are you seeking first the kingdom? And if you have to answer truthfully, "No, not really," I allow so many other things to come between me and seeking first the kingdom. I'm distracted by the things of this world, and I sometimes am diverted in my attention to less consequential things than the kingdom of my Lord. If so, are you a source of grief to God? Or, if on the other hand you can say yes, to the very best of my ability, I am seeking first His kingdom. It's my waking thought every morning. It's my closing thought at night when I pillow my head and sleep. It is uppermost in the priorities of my life. If so, then you're a cause of joy to God. But if not, you're a cause of sorrow. Think about it. Let's get off of our self-centeredness and let's think for a few moments about how God feels about matters. You see, in the opening part of our lesson this morning, I told you all the benefits that God had done for us, and the emphasis is on us and we, and how much God loves us and how near He is to us and He wants us to be saved. And we get to thinking about ourselves and we lose sight that God has feelings. You know, you have feelings, don't you? It's possible for someone, the way they treat you, to either make you happy or to hurt you very deeply. I imagine most of us here, one time or another, have been hurt by words unkindly spoken to us. But on the other hand, we've been made happy by loving words expressed to us, words of encouragement and all. You see, even people can impact our lives. But right now, I'm talking about how we impact our Creator, our Father in heaven. How do we make Him feel? In conversation with some others yesterday, the subject came up about our childhood days. And how we were either pleasing or displeasing to our parents. And in no way am I intending to boast, but I always wanted to please my mother and father as best I could. I'm sure I failed at times. But that was down deep in my heart. I wanted their approval. I wanted them to be happy with me. And so I tried to obey them as best I knew how. And we should feel that same way about our Heavenly Father. I want to please God. I want to be a source of joy to God. I don't want Him to be grieving over me. I don't want Him to say, my, look what I've said for Him to do, and He doesn't do any of that. And I don't think any one of us here should want to do that. Well, let's look at some more Scripture. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew 5, verse 6. How do we fill ourselves in righteousness? Well, we do so when we imbibe the Word of God in our hearts. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3, verse 16. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Because you see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. God wants us to be conversant with His Word. He wants us to meditate on His will both day and night, as the blessed man in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 did. He wants us to study the Scriptures. Question: how much time do you put in reading the Bible and studying the Scriptures? How much time do I? In that regard, am I a source of grief to God because I just leave His Word closed on my desk or in the bookcase? Or am I a source of joy to God as I pore over His Word, seeking to glean from it those great instructions of wisdom that issue forth from Him to guide my life aright? Am I a source of joy to God or a source of grief? What about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul said to Christians, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And what he also wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, when God looks down from heaven above, keep in mind, Solomon said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And when He looks down upon us, what does He see in regard to those Scriptures? Does He see us giving ourselves as a living sacrifice? Does He see us always abounding in His work? Are we a source of joy to Him, a source of gladness? Or are we a source of grief when He sees that we don't really do that at all? Seems to me like all of that should really cause us to stop and think and consider. In view of what other Christians have gone through, and in teaching my class this morning, I was privileged to make mention of the fact that Christians have been called unto suffering. We don't like to think about that, but Christ left us an example. He suffered for us, and He's called us into following His example. Therefore, we should be willing to suffer too. And when I peruse through the Scriptures and read from those sacred writings what others have done in their fidelity to the Lord, it makes me wonder what I would do under similar circumstances. For an example, what about Stephen? In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, when he told the Sanhedrin council what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear, and they were so incensed at what he had to say that the Bible tells us that they gnashed upon him with their teeth and picked up stones and commenced to stone the man to death. But he remained faithful to the Lord and even prayed for those who were doing that awful deed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. But his life was taken. What about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21, verse 13? Having gone through all that he had experienced, all kinds of deprivations, all kinds of peril, all kinds of persecution, he comes to the city of Caesarea, and there he and Timothy and Titus and Luke stayed for a few days with Philip the evangelist. And as they tarried there on their way to Jerusalem, a prophet by the name of Agabus came down. And he prophesied concerning what was going to happen. The one that owns this girdle, talking about one of the items of clothing that Paul had, if he goes to Jerusalem, is going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And the brethren there commenced to beg with Paul, Paul, whatever you do, don't go up there. Don't put your life in further jeopardy. You've already experienced so much. And Paul said, brethren, what do you mean weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound in Jerusalem, but also to die there for the name of the Lord Jesus. The greatest definition that I've ever read of true commitment to Christ. I wonder if we could say that. I am ready not only to be bound, if that should be required, but I am ready also to forfeit my very life for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's evident in the life that I live. Can we say that? Or would we have to hang our heads in shame and say at the slightest inconvenience, at the slightest a little inopportune time, I look for some excuse to excuse myself from serving Him? I wonder if you are a source of grief to the Heavenly Father or if you're a source of joy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if each one of us could leave this morning feeling down deep in our heart, I feel like that I am a source of gladness to my Heavenly Father. And if not, I'm going to correct whatever is amiss in my life and I'm going to try to do better and become a source of gladness to Him. I don't want to grieve Him who has loved me so much, who has provided for my well-being in so many ways and especially my spiritual life through Jesus Christ my Lord. If you're present this morning, I hope and pray that you will think about the things that have been said this morning. That if you need to, if you're of a responsible age and mind and you've never yet obeyed the gospel, I pray that you'll make up your mind. I'm going to obey my Savior this morning. I'm going to turn away from sin in repentance. I'll be more than happy to stand before this assembly and let them know that from the deep recesses of my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'll gladly be baptized into Him in order to obtain the forgiveness of my sins. And I'll arise from that watery grave of baptism with a determination to be faithful and true to Him all the days of my life and to be a source of joy to my Heavenly Father. If you're a wayfaring child of God, certainly you need to come back home and in essence say to God, Father, I'm sorry. I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your children. Make me as a hired servant, as did the prodigal son in Luke 15. But I can promise you, if you will humble yourself and come back to Him, that in essence God will open up His arms of love and receive you back to Himself, and there'll be rejoicing in heaven.